Good morning, how are we doing? Good to see you this morning. We are going to be in 2 Kings chapter 1, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Turn there, and we are going to begin week 10 of our study on the life of Elijah, and so next week will be our final study on this series. It's been a good series, huh? Okay, maybe not. can you ever remember a time when you felt like snubbed by someone? Like, when was the last time you felt the sting of being slighted? Or being treated disrespectfully. Like I remember when I was a kid and we used to play a lot of basketball and baseball and those kinds of things. And so, you know, as kids, you gotta pick teams, right? And I was, like, always the smallest kid out there and whatnot. And so I'd always get picked, like, last, right? And I thought I was pretty good, but maybe not, right? Always got picked last. And looking back, I just kind of remember how much that kind of stung a little bit, right? And maybe you can think of a time like that. When was the last time that you felt that? Maybe you were out shopping and you made eye contact with somebody you know and you even said hi and they just kind of like walked on by. Or maybe you graciously let someone in the flow of traffic in, like you wave them in and you get like no wave back, right? There's no thank you, right? They just like ignore you. How rude is that, right? The interesting thing about being snubbed is that the offender oftentimes, most of the time, has no idea how much hurt that they have cause. And if the person is close to you, they don't realize that the relationship probably has been damaged and in need of some kind of repair. Sometimes that snub needs to be called out for that repair to actually happen. Like, it's one thing to snub your friend down the street. We get that's bad, right? But imagine being called out for snubbing the Almighty God. Imagine God coming to you and saying, you have ignored, you have overlooked, and you have rejected me. Well, like, how do you respond to that? Well, in our passage this morning, we're going to see God giving that kind of message to King Hosea, who had snubbed God in the greatest moment of need. And he gets called out for it. So the question for us today is, like, what can we learn from his experience? Like, are we going to walk down the foolish path of snubbing God in our lives? Or will we walk down a more wise path of trusting God in life, and especially when we face death? Ahaziah shows us the wrong way to go about it. 3 points on your outline. Go ahead and take it out. You can follow along with me. The first one is this. Ahaziah ignores God. Let's take a look on how he manages to pull that one off. What do we know about King Ahaziah? Well, at the end of 1 Kings chapter 22, we read that he was the son of Ahab. And he was this evil king of Israel who lived in idolatry and in wickedness. And now, unfortunately for Israel, Ahaziah is just like his dad. And so let's go back for a moment to 1 Kings 22, 52, 53. And actually, let me start in 51. And it says this: Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and he worshiped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. So there you have it, right? King Ahaziah was a chip off the old evil block. And Ahaziah's reign was short-lived. It was only 2 years. And in that time, he managed to provoke the Lord to anger because of the evil that he was involved in. Remember last week, Ahab repented after the message came of judgment in 1 Kings 21. And God didn't immediately throw down judgment. And he promised to bring judgment in the day of Ahab's son. Well, Ahaziah's short reign is the fulfillment prophecy of 1 Kings 21, verse 29. And we have seen this all through the series, that God just doesn't sit by when he's being ignored and he's being traded in for an idol. And in fact, in Israel's law, God warned his people that if they followed idols, they would suffer judgment opposed to blessing. And so this is the way that the book of 2 Kings starts. Ahaziah experiences two big crises as king over Israel. One is national, one's personal. The national crisis is the opening comment in verse 1 about Moab, where we're told that this nation had been under Israel, now rebels against Israel. And Israel's power and influence is not at its highest point at this time. In saying that, also realize that Moab's rebellion against Israel is a judgment for Israel's rebellion against God, led by Ahaziah. And then there's a personal crisis as well in verse 2. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. Let's stop right there for a second. Here's the thing. A typical Middle Eastern upper chamber was a room on the roof, either with a window covered by lattice for privacy or an open roof area surrounded with lattice that served kind of as the wall around that open rooftop area. And if you ever put lattice up at your house, you can break that stuff pretty easily. At any rate, we're not told how this young kid manages to fall. We're told that it's bad. Bad enough to make him question whether or not he'll even recover. And this sets the scene for our passage today. King Ahaziah is staring his own death in the face. And the question is, what will he do? Will he ask God for help or will he keep snubbing him? C.S. Lewis says this. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. And maybe you've had that happen to you. Maybe you've had a time of a moment of crisis in your life and God has been able to get your attention so that you were able to know him better. I think God is shouting in Ahaziah's pain here. And as he lies on this bed in distress, this is like God's wake-up call for him to leave the life of idolatry. God is giving him an opportunity for repentance. And so what will Ahaziah do? Will he hear God shouting? Let's see where he goes for help in the next part of verse 2. He says he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this system. It's like sickness. It's like, seriously, bro? Come on. He doesn't call on the Lord for help. Who's the only one that can help him? Ahaziah snubs God in dramatic fashion here. Instead of going to the true God of his people, he looks beyond Israel into Philistine territory to seek out a local false god there. And he's like, just maybe the God of Ekron can help. Right? That's offensive to God. And can I say it's flat out stupid? Here's how stupid it is. It's like a guy who's just been shot in the chest and he's bleeding out. He walks by the hospital's emergency room, chooses instead to go into McDonald's next door. Right? Instead of going to the emergency room doctor for help, he goes to the McDonald's employee and he says, "I'm dying, I need your help." Yeah, that's just not smart, right? Now, not only does he snub God, but he misses out on the help that he could have gotten, right? Verse 3 and 4, God gives this chilling message through Elijah, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise and go meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" And so Elijah went. It's like God saying to Ahaziah, "Do you really think so little of me that the first God you turn to is the God of Ekron? And am I that low on your priority list that in your time of need, you go right past me?" And it backfires quickly because God tells him, "Okay, you surely will what? You're going to die." That's where the real God of Israel sends a message of judgment to the king, to King Ahaziah. And when the messengers walk through the door ready to give the message to the bedridden king, he's all confused. Look at verse 5. The messengers return to the king, and he says to them, "Why have you returned?" He's like, "Didn't I tell you to go to Ekron?" Look at verse 6. And they said to him, there came a man to meet us. And he said to us, "Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed for which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So they were sent to seek a word from the pagan priests of Beelzebub. But the word of Elijah persuaded them that they didn't follow through on their original mission. Now, like, how would you respond to a message like that? Maybe shock, maybe fear. I don't know about you. I'd want to get some more information, like, who is this guy? And is he credible? And I think that's what Ahaziah is thinking in his mind. They don't have all the answers, but they can at least give a description of what they see. And so in verses 7 and 8, he said to them, "What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?" And they answered him, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" So the Hebrew words translated "hairy man" here literally mean possessor of hair. Verse 8 clearly says he has hairy animal skins that he wore clenched around his waist with a leather belt. And Ahaziah knows exactly who he's dealing with. It's Elijah. And we'll get to Ahaziah's response in a moment. I just think it's kind of worth pausing here for a second to think about why God cares so much about people ignoring him. And maybe you're here and you're like, "I don't ignore God." Maybe you're here and you're like, "I haven't actively cursed God or anything. I'm not an atheist. I have no issues with other people worshiping God." Let me ask you this. Is God a part of your everyday life? Do you have other options for hope and meaning in your life? If the answer is yes, that is offensive to God. Here's why. When you ignore God, we are communicating to him that he's either irrelevant, inadequate, or imaginary. Now, let me walk through those three things. To ignore God is to suggest that he's irrelevant. It is to say that the creator and the sustainer of all things, that you're really not all that necessary. And what a huge insult to God that is. And that's exactly what Ahaziah did. He acted like God was just one option among many. But in reality, God calls us to see him as immensely relevant to our lives. It's why Paul says to the Athenians that they can't keep on ignoring God. He commands all people everywhere to repent and to turn to him. So secondly, to ignore God is to suggest that he's inadequate. Right, to say that that one who holds our very lives and world in his sovereign hands, that he can't really do all that much for us, so why even bother him? To think that we may or could do better somewhere else. In the greatest need of his life, Ahaziah goes to Beelzebub because he believed that option gave him a better chance to live than God would. It's the heart of idolatry. It is the belief that something other than God has the power to help you, save you, or give you what you need. And then thirdly, to ignore God is to suggest that he's imaginary, right? It's to say that God is non-existent, so he doesn't have a place in my life, or he can't weigh in on serious issues that are going on. It's the reason you've never heard God's name mentioned in the news, right? It's the attitude that writes God off as a myth or a crutch that some people have to use in life just to get by. Well, God is offended that Ahaziah treated him like that, like he didn't even exist. So much so, he asks the question, right? Is there no God in Israel? And when we ignore God and we put our hope and trust in other things, we're saying that he is either irrelevant, he's inadequate, or he's imaginary. And that, my friends, is sinful. No doubt about it. And I don't think it's just an attitude outside of the church either. I think it's easy for us as believers, as Christians, to act like Ahaziah and ignore God in our time of need. I don't know about you, but I've done it. Right? When life gets super stressful, when somebody throws you a curveball, maybe a crisis hits you or your family, we have a tendency to look inward instead of upward. Right? We have a tendency to say, how can I fix this and not God help me? Right? Instead of going to God first in prayer, sometimes what do we? We go to our phone to make calls or do research to fix the problem. And don't get me wrong, being proactive in a crisis is good, but ignoring God in that same crisis is not good at all. Ahaziah is an example of that. We should never think in our weakness, as frail human beings, that we could handle a situation better than God can. We need to make sure that God is first place when we have to go to him in our moments of need. And Ahaziah just shows us how foolish and dangerous it really is to ignore God. Second way Ahaziah snubs God is he opposes God. This is how he responds when God calls out his sin. It's not a humble repentance, but rather it's a hostile opposition. And you see this in the way that he sends out more than enough military contingent to roll up on Elijah. Look at verse 9 with me. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50, and he went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and he said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. And this might have been an attempt by Ahaziah to twist the arm of God's prophet in order to squeeze out a better outcome for himself. And he actually thought that hostility was a better move than humility to get his life restored. But in verse 10 shows us what happens when humanity stands in the opposition to a holy God and his word. Elijah answered the captain of 50, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So Elijah puts the issue at the forefront, right? If he really was a man of God, then the captain and his men were on an ungodly and immoral mission. And so since Elijah could not bring down fire from heaven without God's approval, he asked God to evaluate these guys and their righteous, rightness of their action against him as a prophet. And guess what happens? Fire comes down. Ahaziah doesn't stop there, though. Instead, he sends a second military contingent. Verses 11 and 12, again, the king sent out to him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and he said to him, O man of God, this is the king's order, come down quickly. But Elijah answered him, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And then the fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. All right, you know, like they're not learning too much here, right? A couple of crucial things about the nature of God's judgment here. First is that we need to learn that it is not a small thing to ignore or oppose God. I just think a lot of people think that God should just like put up with him snubbing him for other idols. But the truth is, God is greatly offended by that attitude, and it is worthy of judgment. And when God sent fire in this moment, it was to remind us of his actions on Mount Carmel, right? The God who answers by fire is shown to be the true God worthy of our worship. Second, whenever God shows us a picture of his justice, it comes as a helpful warning. Because God doesn't want us to suffer his judgment, he sometimes just lets us see it. He loves us and he warns us. It's the same reason why Jesus speaks about hell, right? He doesn't want us to go there. And God would later say through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 33, not in your notes, it says this, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live, turn back, turn from your evil ways. I'm just saying a healthy fear of God's judgment's not a bad thing. It's like, have you seen the campaigns for that they're putting out for people to quit smoking? And they use these like horrific pictures of people with lung disease and how they can't talk now. And those ads are not designed to make smokers feel bad, but rather it's for their good, right? So they might think twice about the warning. And they might think twice to avoid the risk that come with smoking. Sometimes it is the grace of God that has grown in us a godly fear of his justice of our sin. It wakes us up to the reality and forces us back to Jesus. And this is what we sing about in the second verse of Amazing Grace, right? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did the grace appear the hour I first believed. Ahaziah had no fear of God, and that would be his downfall. But there is one man who did fear God. It was the third captain that was sent to get Elijah. Unlike the king and the two captains before him, this guy approaches Elijah with humility and not hostility. Look at verses 13 and 14. Again, the king sent the captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came, and he fell on his knees before Elijah, and he treated him, man, O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight. See, this guy rightly heeds God's warning, and he comes with a humble spirit. And did you notice that this captain, he doesn't ask Elijah to come down. He simply is begging for his life. This guy feels the weight of God's wrath and the relief of God's mercy. 1 Peter 1:5, again, not in your notes, but it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that's what we see here. This third captain, who was on the enemy side, by the way, humbly asks for life, and he gets it. As for King Ahaziah, he should have acted like this third captain, right? He should have humbled himself. He should have fallen on his knees before the one true God and asked for life, and a life that he probably didn't deserve. All right. Now let's look at where King Ahaziah ends up when this is all said and done. Throughout his life and now in his death, he snubs God. He ignores him. He gets called out and then he opposes him, which leads us to point 3 on your outline. Ahaziah is judged by God, verses 15 through 18. Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and he went down with him to the king and said to him, thus saith the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub and the God of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And so he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became the king in its place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because of Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. So Ahaziah dies, and he doesn't have a son, so there's no heir to come after him. He's this young king whose line is cut off with this short reign. And Ahaziah is an example of how not to face the end of your life and eventual death. I was doing some research this last week and came across of all things, an Australian show that was made by ABC called You Can't Ask That. Interesting show. Each episode featured 4 to 5 people that had unique and often misunderstood background. So it could be anything from like an ex-prisoner to a member of the deaf community. And the idea of the show was that they would have to answer any question that was sent in about their particular circumstance. So no question was off limits. One of the episodes was a group who had a terminal illness and they were facing death. And during the show, a question comes in that I thought was really interesting. The question was, have any of you turned to religion? And from the answers that was given, it was clear that most of them understood what the question was really asking, and that was, have you turned from the Christian God? And they all had different answers, but there was one conclusion that they all came to, and the answer that they came to was no. That they didn't turn to religion. They didn't turn to God. In fact, one woman said she found comfort in the idea that she would be remembered by others. This other guy said he found comfort in the fact that his atoms would return to the universe. And then the last guy said he grew up Catholic and he was an altar boy and all that kind of stuff, but he didn't see the Almighty God any place in his death. And I thought, how sad is that? And I don't know, maybe somebody is here and you can relate to that. Maybe you're not convinced that God would have any place in your death, which might be common worldview today, but I think that this passage of Scripture in 2 Kings is telling us how wrong that mindset is. And if we continue to ignore God and push him aside, we will have to face his eternal judgment for that attitude. The third captain showed us this morning that we can't avoid God's wrath and receive life in the face of death when we humbly cry out for grace and mercy from God. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And God tells us the way to eternal life is to humbly fall at the feet of Jesus, his son who died on the cross for our sins. And if we want God to forgive our sins, if we want eternal life in the face of physical death, then we need to cry out to Jesus, confess our sins, and ask for forgiveness. Don't be like Ahaziah who snubs God and then ends up under his judgment. Put your trust in Christ and Christ alone. Paul says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you pray with me today? Father God, thank you for your word today. God, in Micah 6, you say the Lord has told us what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right and to love mercy and to walk humbly with you. So, Father, that's my prayer today, that we would walk humbly with you. that we would allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us in truth as we follow you. So help us to hear you clearly, because we don't want to walk by pride. We don't want to walk relying on ourselves. We want to walk with you. So maybe you're here today, and maybe you're off track. Maybe you're a believer, but you're just off track. And maybe today's the day that you need to get back on track. Pray. Ask God to get you back on track. Maybe you're here and you need to come to Christ for the first time. I pray that you would confess your sin and ask God to forgive you. And if you do that this morning, would you tell somebody? Would you tell maybe one of our staff members here at the church, or one of our elders, so we can come alongside of you and pray with you? God, again, thank you for your grace and your mercy. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.